We have been studying the final letters in the New Testament, the small letters that we often read quickly, like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and today we're going to finish the letter of Jude, which I don't think is top of the list in your Bible reading. But it is a rich letter full of content and profound teaching. And before we look at the final verses of this letter, just to give you a bit of the background, the context when Jude wrote this letter. Like often happens in the church, there are false teachers. There are people who claim to be God's servants, who claim to be pastors and teachers. In reality, they are false teachers. They are false prophets. In the case of this letter, they were denying Jesus. They were saying wrong things about Jesus. They were abusing God's grace. They were saying to people, it doesn't matter the way you behave, God is good. Do whatever you like, God is good. He doesn't, he's not bothered by your sin. Just do whatever you like. And Jude uses a very strong language against these people. And he warns the people, the Christian people, to be careful and to avoid these people. And in my experience as a pastor in the UK, but especially here in Italy, I have found that the Church of Jesus, which is given to us for our good, becomes sometimes the source of our sadness. And I've seen plenty of Christian people suffering because of false teachers, because people are telling them wrong things about God, about Jesus, and about the Bible. And so it's a very appropriate letter, even in our days. So let's read these few verses. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So Jude is at the end of his letter, and he closes this letter in a very positive way. He doesn't want the people to be left with something negative. So he leaves some very good stuff for us. And he does this in three ways. There are imperatives, there are encouragements, and there is teaching. Three elements in these few verses. Let's look at the imperatives. The first one is in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how can we interpret this expression? Now, it would be tempting to say that Jude is teaching us that we can lose the love of God. That if we are not careful, we might find ourselves separated from God. If we don't behave, if we're not faithful to God, it might happen that God stops us loving us. That's an interpretation. And sadly, there are false teachers, there are pastors and prophets who are saying this to the church. Be careful, behave yourself, or God will not love you anymore. But is this what Jude is telling? Is that the way Jude is encouraging the people of God? No. We know very well that it is impossible for God to stop loving his people. You know, Paul says to the Romans that nothing, no one, no power can separate us from the love of God. Not even our sins can separate us from the love of God. So what is Jude teaching the people? What is he teaching to us? He's teaching us that although God keeps loving us all the time in the same way, we might lose the enjoyment of that love. God is still loving us, but if we are not careful, we'll lose sight of that love and we don't enjoy the love of God anymore. Let me give an illustration. when you fight with your parents, no? And sometimes we do fight between parents and children. Although you know your parents love you, you don't enjoy that love as much as you used before the fight. When I argue with my wife, and it does happen, I know she loves me, but I don't enjoy her love. That is, our relationship is not as pleasant as used to be. We find the same with our friends. Sometimes we argue with friends, and we know that our friends still love us, but we're not sure. We doubt. We question. We don't enjoy that love, that relationship anymore. And so Jude is saying to the Christian people, now God loves you. And he will say this later on in a clear way. Nothing is going to change God's attitude towards you. But if you're not careful, you might lose the enjoyment of the love of God. You might start questioning the love of God. You might think, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. And so he's saying, keep yourself in the love of God. Do not go away from that love. Make sure that you know that love for yourself. Now the question for us is, how am I going to do this? How am I going to keep myself in the love of God? Jude tells us, first of all, we have to build ourselves in our most holy faith. So, faith. We have to believe that God loves us. But how do I believe that God loves me? How can I be sure that he truly loves me, even when I sin, even when I fail, even when I doubt? How do I know this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So the only way for us to build ourselves in the faith is to read the word of God. If we want our faith in God to increase, we have to feed our souls with his word. Because hearing his word, our faith will grow. How is this possible? In the Bible, God reveals himself. In the Bible, God shows himself to us. He makes himself known. We know him through the Bible. And what kind of God does he reveal in the Bible? A merciful, a gracious, a loving God. So as we read the Bible, God reminds us of his love for us. A love that is not only words, is also facts. A love manifested in the death of Jesus, for example. And so as we read the Bible, our faith is increased, is strengthened, and we are built up. We are strengthening ourselves. A second way to keep ourselves in the love of God is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, here is not talking about any kind of mystical, spiritual, amazing experience. It's not talking about speaking in tongues or having kind of vision or anything. Because in the Bible, there is only one kind of prayer, and that prayer is in the Spirit. If I don't pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, led and guided by the Holy Spirit, I am not praying. I am saying prayers, but I'm not praying. And Jude wants the people of God to pray led by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit. Because it is only when we are enabled by the Spirit that we have fellowship with God. And remember the argument, the imperative is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, how do I cultivate my relationship with my wife, or with a friend, or with my children? By spending time with them, by speaking to them, by listening to them, but also speaking to them. That's how my relationship with a friend, with a wife, is built up. And so if I want to make sure that I am in a good relationship with God, that he loves me, I have to spend time with God. And I spend time with God listening to him in the Bible and speaking to him in prayer. I'm not saying you should spend hours in prayer. I don't think there is a rule how long you have to pray, but we have to pray. can be many short prayers in a day, can be a long prayer, whatever. But we have to pray. Praying in the Spirit will keep ourselves in the love of God. There is another thing, and that is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is Jude talking about here? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. It's something in the future, not something in the past, something in the future. And Jude is telling the people, now remind yourself that Jesus is coming. And remind yourself that in his coming, he will bring you mercy and eternal life. So don't be afraid of Christ. Don't be afraid of his return. Because when he returns, there is no judgment waiting for you, but there is mercy and there is eternal life. And remember, the theme is to keep ourselves in the love of God. When someone you love is far away from you, the idea of seeing that person again is going to strengthen that relationship. It's going to remind you of his love. When I go away, my kids expect me coming back with a present every single time. Doesn't matter, I'm away for a couple of hours. They want a present. And if, by mistake, I promise them a present, they're very excited to see me. They expect their daddy coming with some gifts because their daddy loves them. And we are God's children. And God is coming with loads of presents for us, with loads of gifts. And this promise coming should reassure us that God loves us, that he cares for us. That despite all the problems around us, we have a God who really, really loves us. There is another imperative, and this one is to have mercy. To have mercy on those who doubt. Remember the context, false teachers, teaching false things about God. And sadly, some people in the congregation believe that message. We see that in our days today. We see many Christian people seduced and following false teachers and false beliefs. Now, what should our attitude be towards these people? Left to ourselves, we will say, enough. You're gone. You're not a Christian. Or if you're a Christian, you're a second-class Christian. We're very critical, very judgmental of these people. And God, who knows our hearts, especially the hearts of his church, he says to his church, now, about these people, I want you to have mercy. Don't treat them the way they deserve, because I don't treat you the way you deserve. So, when we find Christian people seduced, going away from God's word, we should be gracious towards these people. Yes, they're guilty to a point, but they most guilty one are the false teachers, not that people. It's interesting that when Jude speaks about the false teachers, he has no mercy for them. He sends them to hell. That's what he says. They're going to hell. They're destined to a lost eternity. But for the people seduced by this false teacher, Jude said, have mercy. These false teachers are wolves. They are dangerous. They are not God's people. But for God's people, you must have compassion. You must be gracious. At the same time, he says, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, we have to find a right balance here. Because sometimes there are two dangers, two errors. Sometimes, as a church, when someone goes away from the truth, we condemn that person. We cut loose. We don't want any contact with these people. On the other hand, we are so compassionate, so merciful, so gracious that we justify their sins, that we let them in sin, and maybe we join them. And Jude is reminding them, now be merciful, but be careful. Their conduct is wrong and is dangerous, and it might lead you in the same direction. So show compassion, show mercy, but beware of sin. Do not follow their path. Do not go in that direction. So we have to be careful. And it's not easy. Maybe you have a friend who is going astray, who is going away from God's truth, and you would like to help that person. And sometimes you find that you don't say a word when you should say a word, or maybe you speak when you shouldn't speak. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. We need God's wisdom when we deal with these people. We have to save them. We have to save them. No? If I see my kids crossing the road without paying attention, I do something for them. I don't let them go because I love them. And so should we when we see God's people going away. So there are imperatives. The second thing that Jude does to end this letter is to encourage God's people. And he does that reminding them of God's preservation. In verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now, there are people teaching false messages, leading God's people away from God in a very dangerous position. So as a Christian, they might have thought, goodness me now, we're in trouble. There are all these false teachers here. Who is going to protect me? How am I going to survive this? And Jude reassures them, God is able to do this. God is able to protect you from false teaching. God is able to protect you from your own weakness, from your wicked heart. God is able to do it. And I want you to understand that when Jude says that God is able, he's not saying that God might or God might not do it. By saying that God is able, he's saying God will do it because he is able to do it. When we think of God's attributes, no? His power, his love, his grace, in our minds, we divide them. No? And often we oppose them. Like, we often say, on one hand, there is God's love. On the other hand, there is God's holiness. Like, they're in opposition. They're not in opposition. Because the holiness of God is loving. And his love is always holy. God is one, and all his attributes are one in him. So, when God has the power to do something, that power is a willing power. God is not forced to do things. God wants to do things. No one can force God to do anything. So, here Jude is saying to us, this gracious, loving, merciful God, your heavenly Father, he's able to protect you. Now, I wish I was able to protect my children every single time. I'm not able. If I were able, I would help them every single time because I love them. God's love for me and for his children is much greater. It's absolutely perfect. So, if he loves us so much and he's able to do good for us, don't you think that he will do it? Of course he will. He's able to keep us from stumbling. Often our mistake is that we try not to stumble in our own strength. We try to be good Christians. We try to please God in our own strength. We do our best. We read as many chapters in the Bible as we can. We pray as much as we can. We attend every single service in the church. We do all the activities. We're very zealous, and yet we stumble. We trust ourselves. That's the mistake. God alone is able to keep us from stumbling. Also, God is able to present us blameless before the presence of his glory. Now, how do you feel about the second coming of Jesus? Are you just delighted he's coming? Or are you a bit worried? Be honest. I am worried. Because the Bible says after death comes the judgment. And I don't know you, but I have few mistakes in my life. I have few sins in my wardrobe that I don't want anyone to see. That he knows. And Jesus says that every word is going to be judged. And every thought and all the things done in the flesh will be judged. So when I think of the second coming of Christ, there are days when I am a bit scared. But Jude is reassuring the people of God, saying, there is nothing to fear, because he will present you blameless. We will stand before God's judgment seat that day, blameless. If we believe in Christ, if Christ is our Savior, if we are united to him, there is nothing to fear. We will stand before God without blame, without sin, righteous in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful encouragement. Then we can say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because he's coming not to judge us, but to save us, to show us mercy. And then Jude says that we will stand before him with great joy. Not fear. With great joy. There is a very beautiful song. I can only imagine. I don't know if that's the title, but it's really beautiful. And the question in the song is, what am I going to do when I stand before Jesus? We're going to prove an amazing joy, a great joy, because we are blameless before him, because he has made us blameless. It's like when you see your spouse after a long time. No? I don't know how many of us are married, but you remember the day your wife came into the church. Beautiful. Remember that day. And that's how we will stand before Christ on that day. Spotless, blameless. Be a wonderful occasion, and we will rejoice. And then he says, we'll stand before the presence of his glory. The presence of his glory. What is the most important thing in a relationship? It's presence. It's not talking. Especially for a man, talking is not a big thing for us. For you women, that is everything. For us, it's partial. It's relative. I am happy when I am with my family. Even if I'm playing with my iPhone. But if my kids are around me, I'm happy. And one of the things that that keep us from being perfectly happy as Christians in this world is that we are far away from God. And we know he's with us all the time, but it's not the same. Let's be honest. Our enjoyment of God in this life cannot be compared to our enjoyment of God when we will be face to face with him. John, thinking about the second coming of Christ, says, "No, behold the love of God. We will be like him, because we will see him. We will see him." And in the Gospel of John, John writes that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, that word "with" in the original means face to face. Jesus was face to face with the Father. And that's where we are going to be, before God. The place that belongs to Jesus is now our place. Paul says that we're going to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. The beauty of the triune God in the face of Christ. And we will be at his presence. We will be before him, friends, if we believe in Jesus Christ. Finally, there is teaching. And I'm going to be very brief. Jude reminds the Christian that God is the author of their salvation. In verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. In Italy, there are loads of Catholic people. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches to the Italian people that for them to be saved, they need to do something. They have to get baptized. They have to take the sacraments. They have to go to church. They have to try their best. Jude is saying to the people, God is your only Savior. Stop trying doing anything. It doesn't work. That's the mistake of the Galatians. They were trying to help God in that process. And Paul says, what's the point of Jesus coming if you are doing anything for your salvation? God is our Savior. And that means If you're not a Christian, don't try to be one. Ask Jesus to make you one. Because your effort will not save you. If you're brought up like me in a Christian home, it's very tempting to try to copy our parents, to try to be Christians, to try to be like the rest. But it doesn't make us Christian. God is our only Savior. He is the only one who can save us. And also it tells us that our salvation is certain. If God keeps us from stumbling, if God makes us blameless, then our salvation is sure. Even our sins, even our failings, cannot take away that salvation from us. Because God is making sure that we are saved. My pastor in Scotland said, in the heavenly Jerusalem, there are walls. And he says, it's not to keep people away from it, it's to keep people in. Because left to ourselves, we will go away from God, even in heaven. It's God in his mercy who keeps us and prevents us. God has taken our salvation on himself. If he had left 1% to us, none of us would be saved. But it's 100% in God's hands. From the beginning to the end, he is the Savior and he does the saving. We're passive in this process. We receive. It's a gift. It's not just that when we are, saved at the beginning. But our whole salvation depends on God. Therefore, it is sure. We cannot lose our salvation. And finally, the purpose of our salvation. Jude ends this letter with a beautiful doxology. He praises God. To this God who keeps us, who is able to preserve us, to this God, our only Savior, through Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen. As Jude thinks about God's salvation, God's dealing with us, he has to worship God. And that's what happens, friends. That's the purpose why God has saved us. He saved us for his own glory. To manifest his own glory. When we think of glorifying God, we think, I have to say thank you to him. It seems that God does things so that we might say thank you to him. That's not the purpose. We cannot add glory to God. He's altogether glorious already. What God does, he manifests his glory. He makes his glory seen. And so when the angels, for example, see sinners saved, or as we sang, when fools are reborn, then the glory of God is manifested. When we see someone transformed by the grace of God, God's glory is manifested. Even if we don't say thank you to him, God's glory is manifested. And when our salvation will be fully completed, the second coming of Christ, the whole world, even the devil, will recognize the glory of God. And at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have a glorious God. We have a merciful and a gracious God. We are privileged people. We are blessed people. And may God enable us to enjoy him.